this part of Nehemiah. If you've been with us over these weeks, you already know. I'll just give a real quick catch-up history. Nehemiah was of Jewish descent, but was a part of the kingdom of Persia at the time of the book of Nehemiah opening. Jerusalem had been destroyed, demolished. The temple had been destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem torn down, the protective and defensive walls there, generations past. Nehemiah, God put in his heart to go and help restore this place, not only the physical walls of a city, but really the people in the city. God put that in him. And in his coming back to getting taken care of all the details, went back to Jerusalem, the land of his ancestry, the nation of Israel. He went back there and people joined together with him. The Bible says that the people had a mind to work. They partnered together. And this morning I want to talk about partnering together. And where we are in this sequence of events, there were people who were very upset about Nehemiah coming back and about the walls being rebuilt and this capital city being restored. It was very important that these steps were taken, but the enemy, the adversaries that were around who had some great authority, great manipulation ability, control over these Israelites in that part of the city, in that part of the country there in Israel, the people that had the control were upset because they were going to lose control. There's spiritual pictures throughout the book of Nehemiah, and really it's the picture of believers coming out from under the control of the enemy and how the assignments of hell sometimes are coming against believers to such an extent, and the different ways. We've looked at a number of ways. Where we are in the success, or in this part of the story, is that they've had some success up till now. Actually, it was sort of a halfway point where we'll drop back in today. Nehemiah chapter 4. More of the enemies of Israel have joined together with one another to attack, to create confusion. There were more threats from the outside. And then there was the weariness of the builders. And I kind of pick up, back up just a little from where we left off last time and pick up there. Nehemiah 4 verse 10, the book of Nehemiah 4 verse 10. Then Judah said, this leader of the tribe of Judah, the clan of Judah, said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Discouragement had begun to set in, even though they had experienced some success. At a halfway point, sometimes even in a project, you can find weariness sometimes sets in. Maybe some of you feel like you're at a halfway point in something in your life. What I mean, you've got some success, you've made some strides, but weariness or fatigue has come in. This seems to be what's going on right here at this point. The strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish, debris from these broken down walls that they were rebuilding with that we are not able. They just made this declaration, we're not able to build the wall. Judah was the tribe. Judah means praise. They were the ones that were in different parts of the Bible you find as being the praise leaders. And yet they're saying, we're not able. Again, fatigue, so much rubbish, we're not able. That mentality was taking a terrible toll on these wall rebuilders. Where we concluded kind of last time was in a tremendous command that brought encouragement for them. And it's got application for us this morning. Because I feel like if you're in a place of discouragement in your walk in the Lord, there's a place of encouragement that you'll find in the Lord before you leave this place today. Verse 14 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah said, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them, the enemy that was coming against them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. There are two things that are highlighted to these in their discouragement. In this one verse of scripture, Nehemiah says two things. The first thing he says is, remember the Lord great and awesome. Remember where your power comes from. If you're taking notes, you can jot that word down. Power. Remember the Lord. It means call to mind on purpose. The master, the real king, the Lord of the whole earth. that he's great and awesome. Awesome, that word means to stand in awe of, to fear or to be afraid. How easily we forget who is with us and in us as we continue to walk with Jesus. Understand this, that the power isn't originating from us, but from him. Not originating from me, but Christ in me. What obstacle or battle or temptation is greater than he? None. None. One example that came to my mind preparing for this message, I was thinking about how who is with us affects our boldness sometimes. And my mind went back to a lot of years ago. I had an older cousin. He's about 3 years older than me. But when you're 9 or 10 years old, I mean, 3 years, that's like, you know, a generation or something. I don't know. It seems like a lot. His cousin, he's the pastor at Bible Way Church there in Waco now, David Ornette. But as kids, I thought my older cousin was a pretty tough guy. I mean, he could overpower me and throw me on the ground easily enough. So he must be tough. So when we saw several other kids, guys that I wanted to get mouthy with and smart off to, since my older tough cousin David was with me, I just felt liberty. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I found an untapped boldness within myself. See, I was remembering my cousin, great and awesome that he was, who was with me. However, as we sped away from them by bicycle, and I don't remember his exact words, but my great and awesome cousin instructed me to never do that again. I got the message clearly. When Nehemiah told these wall rebuilders, remember the Lord who's with you, he was saying something. It wasn't to be a misplacement of trust to cause a foolish action like mine was as a kid, but it was rather a proper placement of confidence in their true Lord and King. Get a vision for yourself. Even in the battle that you face this morning, call to mind, remember the Lord, great and awesome, who is with you. Can I hear one amen right there? The second thing that Nehemiah points out to them in that verse, not only remember your power and where it comes from, but remember your purpose. Where he said, not only remember the Lord great and awesome, but he said in verse 14, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. It's not just a fight because you like a good fight. There's a purpose to this. You're fighting for your friends, your relatives, your descendants, your homes. That with the threat of the enemies of Israel attacking, Nehemiah revised the strategy for rebuilding of the walls. They took a different strategic approach here. Verse 16 of Nehemiah chapter 4, he said, that's not what it says, but I'll get to it. What does it say? Verse 16. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. It was then that they actually set up a defensive staff of people. They were to be building and at the same time ready to do battle. Building and staying prepared for adversity. Does anybody hear an application for that in our own lives? Be building, yet stay ready for adversity. Now, I noticed this for this last line of that verse. I've never seen it before. I've read it. I can't say how many times. But the last line, y'all stop that. You got to stop. Get off that Facebook page. What are you doing? We're taking volunteers for support upstairs if any of y'all want to help with us. I'm going to need an encourager after this. Stop it. I see it now. I'm having a hard time with this. Breaker 19. Okay, got that. Back in the day. How many of you in here had CB radios? How many of you in here don't even know what a CB radio is? All that other generation. Give me a cell phone. I'd rather have that now anyway. What I saw in the last verse of that, if you put that verse back up, because I don't have it printed out. In verse 16, I saw something I've never seen before. The last line of that, just overlooked it all this time. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Remember who was discouraged in verse 10? Judah said, we don't have the strength to do it. We're weary. And look at the last line. It says, as a reconstructed thing, they set their defenses up. I think they positioned the, apparently, physically positioned these defensive soldiers, now makeshift soldiers who had come, positioned them behind all the house of Judah. But the word behind doesn't just mean behind, it means in support of. I think that sometimes we almost need to call for a strategic placement of people behind those who are discouraged. If I ask, I'm not going to do that at this point, but if I said, everybody who's facing a battle of discouragement, stand up. Now I want somebody to stand behind them. That would almost be this picture. Because it said, that here they came up behind them. And then you can put that bullet point up. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. I so think that this ministry is important. Romans chapter 12 is one of the ministry gifts listed as a ministry of encouragement. You do not have to have a ministerial credential, a Bible college degree, a seminary degree, to be an encourager to somebody else. Amen? Are there witnesses here? Everything doesn't have to be going great in your life to encourage somebody else either. Kind words, practical acts of service, some way showing love, showing appreciation to others. Something Bishop Doggett said years ago that stuck with me. I think he worded it along this line. When I'm feeling down, I call five people to check on them and intentionally encourage them. Not to talk about his problem, but to reach out to them. He said by the time he's off the phone with the fifth, he's feeling radically different himself. I want to maybe drop that into your bucket of options as well to encourage somebody else. Ephesians 6 verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. That sounds like a different kind of sowing and reaping, doesn't it? But we ought to be sowing encouragement. I want to reap it. I want to keep sowing it. The rest of Nehemiah chapter 4, it's an overview of how they kept working and guarding against the enemy at the same time. It's a picture of how we should live right now. And I'm concerned about some modern teachings that lend themselves to some detrimental imbalances. Specifically, it's a teaching that becoming more and more common. It's that if we as Christians are experiencing anything less than some sort of effortless spirituality, then we have missed true New Testament Christianity. And these pictures in Nehemiah, they're applicable to us. That as the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to New Covenant believers, he speaks about a warfare that we're still involved in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, I need to read that off the screen as well. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts or wrong desires, which, read that last part with me, which war against the soul. There's a warfare still going on in as New Covenant believers. And the Apostle Paul writes, Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Some very intentional commands are given as you're looking this next couple of verses. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We do wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Put on, take up the whole armor, stand. Are you with me this morning? Again, these are we are not called to a passive Christianity. And again, I don't want us to just get mixed up about this, because somebody will think, well, if I am some way having to put forth effort in this journey in the Lord, then I must be missing it. That's because somebody must, this effortless spirituality, I just, it's requiring something on me. I'm finding out the apostles Jesus and then the New Testament believers, they still had to find something beyond passive Christianity. We should never be lulled into spiritual sleep. Can I hear one witness right there? Don't be lulled into sleep. Our reliance must be on the working and the empowerment of the grace of God in us as Christ followers. That has to be the source of our power. However, this inner working, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, this statement. This inner working isn't as though we are uninvolved bystanders. Okay, Jesus is in me, I'm just along for the ride. No, rather, we are to purposely draw on and cooperate with the power of God at work in us. As those people were in Nehemiah's day with the builders, the rebuilders, we are to be armed, we're to be awake. Paul, again, the Apostle Paul writing to believers, Romans 13, verse 11, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And I think maybe the church in America is hearing an alarm clock, and if we'll respond to that, there's an awakening call, pursuit after God, but on guard at the same time. Verse 12, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here, the day of the Lord's return. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. See, I don't think that as New Testament believers, we need to shy away from saying the truth of what God's word says when it says do this, don't do this. Those are to be God-empowered things that we can do or don't do. Amen? Now, making sense thus far. He goes on and says, don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself, hear this, with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. King James Version of that verse says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its wrong desires. There's to be an ongoing interacting with the Holy Spirit in us as believers. Again, once more, this is not an effortless spirituality, but it's an intentional yielding to God. An intentional, James 4, 7 says it this way, therefore submit yourselves, James 4, 7, if, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's our part. Amen. Submit to God. I trust that's what we're doing this morning. And again, and oftentimes my prayer is, Lord, I present myself to you today. I present myself to you. However your words may be, but that's the thing. Presenting, submitting to God, resisting the devil, he'll flee from us. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 12. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. This is the same verse. Something happened on a computer program that duplicated some things. I've got to read. I'll read it. You'll have it on the screen. Romans 8, verse 12, verse 11. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late. That's not the right one either. That's the same one too. I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Let me go ahead and read it from the New King James, which is what I have here. Therefore, brethren, Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors. We're not obligated to the flesh, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. By the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us as believers, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as are being led by the Spirit of God. Again, we're talking about God empowerment that we can embrace and live out. Does that make sense, guys? I don't want us to fall off into some weirdness, either a religious legalism that says just do these external things and under your own power and that's okay, nor do I want to come over here and get into a mindset of spiritual laziness that says, you know, whatever I feel, I just kind of go with that flow. No, there's a fight to be fought. There's a power to be embraced. There's the enemy to be resisted. Amen. All that. We're walking this out. I believe that we're to be much like those rebuilders of Nehemiah's wall, Nehemiah's wall rebuilders in Jerusalem, as these were aware, we also need to be aware of our enemy's strategies. Work with Nehemiah and the builders, again, it was going well. They were postured, they were prepared, they were positioned to be victorious, even if the enemy did attack from the outside. But what God was about to expose, and as I start to wind this down, I want to focus on one other area, one other enemy. What God was about to expose was a much more subtle enemy than the ones that were coming from outside of the walls of that city, that were coming from the surrounding areas. If this enemy wasn't conquered, their building could have potentially been stopped without a sword being raised or an arrow being shot. The enemy that I'm going to talk about, when this enemy is allowed to operate within a church or a family or in our relationships, the work of God-ordained building is often abandoned with no shots fired, no swords drawn, no sexual scandal fallen into, no embezzlement scheme uncovered, yet the work of God can be shut down just the same. The enemy, I'll name this enemy, although it will expand that just a bit, but the enemy of strife. If you just want to jot that word down, strife. It's a division between people or groups that causes the partnering together that we talked about at the beginning of this message to come to an end. It may have a variety of roots. Strife may, unresolved conflict may stem from pride or self-centeredness or anger or self-pity, any of these things. With Nehemiah's rebuilders, the strife was rooted in greed and in selfishness. And it's Nehemiah chapter 5. We'll look at just a few verses there, but I want to make application for us because I believe God wants to help us in an area today that, again, an enemy that is very subtle can often be unseen, but the work and the fruit of that enemy is devastating and deadly, that enemy of strife. Nehemiah 5, verse 1, some of the men and their wives complained at this point about the Jews in power. And they said, we have large families. It takes a lot of grain merely to keep them alive. Others said, during the famine, we even had to mortgage our fields before Nehemiah had even come. We had even had to mortgage our fields, vineyards, and homes to take to them in order to buy grain. Then others said we had to borrow money from those in power to pay the government tax on our fields and vineyards. In verse 5, we are Jews as they are, and our children are as good as theirs, but we still have to sell our children. We've had to sell our children as slaves. Some of our daughters have already been raped. We're completely helpless. Our fields and vineyards have been taken from us. Nehemiah said, when I heard their complaints and their charges, I became very angry. There was injustice going on. Strife had a root here in this that had developed over the years, even prior to Nehemiah's arrival, even before the wall rebuilding started. But this thing internally was a threat to disrupt not only the wall building, but their lives altogether if it was not dealt with beyond that. If Nehemiah had not dealt with these issues, there would probably have been such an uprising in the people that had finally come to the place that we don't care about this stupid wall anymore because we've got these other issues going on. Nehemiah addressed those who had extorted, who had taken advantage of the others. Verse 9, then I said, what you're doing is not good. Good. Nehemiah made a call for restoration, for repentance and restoration. Verse 11, you must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. And they replied, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. You know, there's a place where it's not enough that as a leader, he would just go say, we'll go pray about it and make some emotional adjustments or any of that. He needed to say, he was telling them they were, those things that were wrong had to change to correct the ways, the wrongs that they had done toward the others. This morning, maybe there are things that have caused relational divisions or an undercurrent of strife in some of our relationships with one another. Maybe it's because, again, it can happen within a congregation. I certainly don't know everybody's personal business here. I don't want to know it. But I do know that part of the devil's business is to seek to divide and to conquer and to generate strife. Again, not necessarily that seen. There was this undercurrent because they'd already built half the walls up to half their height, the project half done. We've not heard of this before. Now this comes out. And maybe this is a point this morning, before this service again concludes, that God would want to come in and invade that part of our lives where there have been walls of division built. I'm not talking about godly defensive walls. I'm talking about wrong things there. Go to the New Testament and James, the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 13. I want to read from the Contemporary English Version of this verse, if I can get there. James 3:13, Contemporary English Version. Are any of you wise or sensible? Then show it by living right and being humble and wise in everything you do. Verse 14. But if your heart is full of bitter jealousy and selfishness, don't brag or lie to cover up the truth. This kind of wisdom, that kind of wisdom, doesn't come from above. So, read this last part with me. It is earthly and selfish and comes from the devil himself. And finally, verse 16 from the King James Version. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where envy and strife is. You see what has infiltrated, and now again, we're looking at it from a New Testament perspective. Apostle James, the brother of, half-brother of Jesus, writes that envy, where envying and strife is, there's confusion. That word confusion means instability, a disturbance. It means a continuing state of disorder. There's confusion. You know, if this is allowed in our homes and our families, our work relationships, our ministry relationships, the enemy wins and people spend their time and their energy resenting instead of repairing and rebuilding. It's a misspent energy direction, but God has a better way by His Spirit. Verse 17, how to break through strife. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all what? Pure. It is also peace loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. I'm willing to yield to others as long as they're doing it my way. Smile just a second. I'm willing to yield to others. And I tell you that a lot of our conflicts come over little piddly stuff that just don't matter. Sometimes in premarital or marriage counseling, you know, I just want to say, if we would all just pause enough and say, is whatever we're arguing about right now going to matter in a year? Is it going to matter in a week? Is it going to matter in an hour? A lot of times, if you can just kind of sort through that, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Verse 18, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Becky, would you slip back up to the keyboard? Just as those builders in Jerusalem, they set about to get relationships back into right order. There may be some of us in this room this morning who have out of order relationships. Maybe God's brought a relationship to your mind over the last few minutes as we've talked about strife, contentions, and those things. And understand that Brother Bill Glazer, who spoke last Wednesday night, just brought a wonderful message, practical message on forgiveness. Get the CD or the free download. For some, it may be that your forgiveness is going to hinge on some very practical steps. For some in this room, to drop the barrier of unforgiveness or strife will mean that you're going to forgive somebody who will never ask for it. You will give forgiveness without an apology being ever offered for the wrong committed against you. Can I just ask who in here has done that already in the past? You've chosen forgiveness. You've given forgiveness. About half hands went up. For some here, maybe you are the offender. But pride or whatever has kept you from admitting that and going to the one that you hurt or that you wronged. See, the two groups of people that were rebuilders in Jerusalem, the one group, they were the offenders. They were the ones who extorted. They took advantage when their brothers were in need. They took advantage. And when they talked about slavery and among the Jews, there was a seven-year window. It was basically like you're hired out for that 7 years. And then in the year of Jubilee, the seventh year, they would be returned. Except there was nothing still to pay off the situation they had gotten into. What I'm saying, the offenders had to be willing to release what they held. The people who had been wronged had to be ready to receive and build, let the bridge be rebuilt. Again, maybe I'm talking to husbands and wives this morning, or parents and kids relationship, where somebody needs to say, I'm sorry. Or somebody needs to say, I was wrong here. Will you forgive me? And where somebody maybe just will have to understand that will never happen in some relationships that are there, some experiences that you've had, to go to that person and verbally say, I'm forgiving you, we'll just start another fight because they never accepted the wrong that they did. We're just going to make some choices this morning. Because the Bible says where the envy and strife is, where strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. It means every demonic activity the door is open to when we allow those things. Again, whether it's in our homes or other relationships, for the believer this morning, I'm reminding you that forgiveness is a choice that we make. It's a decision that we make. It's not an emotion necessarily that we feel. As half of your hands went up, that forgiveness was given when it wasn't even asked for and would never be, probably. You made that decision. Others in here, would you close your eyes for just a moment? And we're about to close. Holy Spirit, just ask that you would minister to each person where they are, where we are throughout this room, where we are throughout this part of our lives. For some of the wounds are not surface wounds, they're very deep. The offenses were not merely something that was a brush, but it was a gash, a cut, a wound, again, deep. But by your great grace, Lord, I thank you that you're ministering your power to forgive and to release. If that person, the offender, has come to your mind, God's brought that, maybe it's more than one, as a child of God, one who's received the Lord Jesus on the inside of you, this morning you can choose to break that barrier, that close that door of strife that has been left open, the access of the enemy to torment you over that situation, over that person. And you can pray this with me. If you recognize that God has highlighted an area of unforgiveness, again, maybe it's toward a spouse. Maybe it's toward your adult children who have dishonored and walked the other way. For some of you, maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's that. Maybe that's where the need is. For some of you, maybe it's that ex-husband or ex-wife, the betrayal. You've been the victim of an unwanted divorce, all the other things. Whatever it is, whatever that is, whoever that is, we just take this to the Lord right where you're standing. Can I just lead you in a prayer? God, I acknowledge unforgiveness as sin in my life. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from it now. For now I choose from my heart to forgive and to release those who have wronged me and those who have hurt me and those who have hurt the ones I love. In particular, I forgive and I release. While we just take a few moments here, just quietly, you can mouth the words. Put your hand over your mouth and I forgive and I release. And whoever that those people are, that individual, because see, that strife has become an enemy. That unforgiveness has become an open door, a wound that is not healed. I forgive and I release. Just call the names in Jesus' name. I forgive and I release. So it doesn't mean you necessarily have to trust them. It doesn't mean you have to have some close relationship with. If it's some relationships don't need to be rebuilt, but unforgiveness does have to be dealt with. It needs to be. And today is the day of dealing with it in Jesus' name. Make that choice to forgive and release in Jesus' name. I want you to just say this quietly even. I reject every spirit that came to me or gained authority over me through unforgiveness. In Jesus' name, I command you to go. And I'll just speak this. Spirits behind unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, rage, retaliation, revenge, hatred, strife, murderous spirits, we bind you and cast you away from these people of God. We reject and renounce your authority and control over us in Jesus' name. And while your eyes are still closed for just a minute, if you're one that needs to confess and repent an offense that you caused, of an offense that you caused, God, give this power. Lord, where you've highlighted something, where we've spoken those words in a wrong way, where we've done those acts toward people, and we can't undo them, but we can repent to them, confess our wrong, ask forgiveness where that's possible. Thank you for equipping believers to do that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm just going to ask you this. Can I do that? Before heaven, before God, if you, this day, you chose forgiveness towards somebody or toward people, would you just slip your hand up right here? We've let some stuff go in this room today. Since strife to those spirits behind that won't cause us to pull back from the work God has called us to. We're releasing that. And then may God continue to direct until the rights are made on if you've been the offender and need to get those things straight. One more call. And this is so important. Because see, if all that we've done this morning say, well, we're just turn over new leaves and do things better. No, it would be so empty. Because spiritually, the Bible says we are disconnected naturally until we receive the Lord. We're disconnected from the life of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of what God wanted. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Not just a physical death, but eternal death. Separation from God. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. And that gift of God is for what Jesus did on the cross, where he took my sins and your sins to the cross, took God the Father's justified anger and wrath against that sin. Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. He paid that price for us. But he won't force one person to receive him, receive his forgiveness, receive his life, but he offers that to us. Jesus said in Revelation 3, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice, not harden his heart, hear my voice, open the door. He said, I'll come in and have fellowship, relationship with him. If you're here this morning and you say, I've never received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, today God wants to do two things. Forgive the sins of the past and create new life on the inside of you. Give you a relationship that begins. Again, the life flow of Jesus. Worship team, would you come? If you're here today, eyes closed throughout this for you, for privacy, for focus, for attention, for you, for your, if you're here today, say, I've not ever received Jesus, but I want to. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with the Lord, but I've run so far the other way. Jesus is no longer on the throne of my heart, but today I want to start it over. God allows prodigals to come home. He desires that. The Father is ready to run to embrace you. If you've been running from God, either of those two, I never have received the Lord, today I just want to start brand new all over again. Would you just slip your hand up through this room? Hallelujah. Thank you, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Others, this room. Would you stand up with me all through this room? Prayer teams, come and join me back at the front one more time. Worship team is going to close in one song. While they begin to sing this song, don't leave just yet. I'm fixing to release you. But listen, it's so important. There are people making new beginnings today. Some of you have already made steps of new beginning as you've been sitting there, or even during the worship part of the service or the mid-service prayer. But I want you to, not just those who raise their hand, but including those who raise their hands, would you slip out and come, meet with one of these that are here, young and old, that would come and you partner with them, say, here is my day of new beginning. Let us pray with you. Let them pray with you. Give you some materials to help you on this new part of the journey. Worship with us. Oh, Lord, your love. Thank you, Lord. Just slip out and come. For some that may, you may need to solidify on the forgiveness thing, on the thing, the decisions that you made, said, here's my decision. You're in agreement with another brother or sister up here declaring, God, here's your plan. I choose your plan. Yeah, Lord. Freshly, as believers, just presenting ourselves again to the Lord. Fill us up. Fill us up in power. Thank you for gracing us to surrender. Even where there's been battles going on, the warfare going on, the attack of the adversary coming on. Thank you, Lord. Strengthening and the structuring what should be there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
All of me unto you.
I surrender
everything, every part of me unto you.
Us for the steps now beyond this part of the journey, Lord, in the rest of this day, the next rest of this week, and the rest of whatever you've got for our future. We thank you, Lord, for your equipping. I want to declare a benediction, a blessing over it. It's right out of the Word of God. If you can pull it up, put it on the screen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. May the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20.